And I appreciate the privilege this evening to speak to you. I wish we could say open your Bibles, although maybe some of you have them, and I appreciate you doing that if you want to join me. So the appropriate thing to say at this point is, Dr. Marriott, administration, faculty, staff, board, distinguished guests, it's always wondered me why we didn't recognize the undistinguished guests. The truth is, aren't we kind of all common? We are. I remember one of my favorite quotes from Abraham Lincoln was, God must love the common man. He made a whole bunch of them. The reality is we're glad that you're all here tonight. And I know many of you are here to support the people that are graduating this evening. Congratulations, graduates. A milestone in your life. I trust it's not the only milestone, and I trust it's just another step. But a significant step. Right, Mom and Dad? Right, Grandpa and Grandma? Praise God for that. And we rejoice in that tonight. Now I've been given a kind of a challenging task tonight. When I preach, I usually encourage my church family to get out their notes or to get out a pen and write notes in their Bible. The graduates, I think, were required not to carry anything in their hand except for like their program. Is that right? Right? And you can't reach in. These things don't have pockets. It's like you can't grab a pen. So, but the other side of the coin is all right, but we're supposed to remember, this is a sacred service, is it not? That's why we call it baccalaureate. It's meant to be a service where at graduation time we consider and contemplate the reality of God and what He's done in our life. I praise the Lord that Maranatha, both services are sacred. In fact, life is sacred, is it not? The moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, we're set apart for the Lord. Every moment of life is sacred. So tomorrow you'll hear preaching, even in a commencement. I praise God for that. But let's take some time tonight, and if I can maybe help you for just a couple minutes, think Godward. I think that we'll accomplish something. I know you can't take notes. In many ways, it would be no good for me to give you a 5-point alliterated outline. You would forget it the moment you walk out. Your hearts have been distracted by getting finals done. Aren't you glad they're done? Amen. I can remember the palatability of coming into finals week. And it's like, ugh. And then the joy when it was all over. And then I usually slept for about five days, I think it was. And so your brains are fried just by nature of the course. So we can't remember a lot of things a lot tonight. But God is a great teacher, is He not? And so He often in His teaching would give us something to hang on to. A little prop, just an idea, a thought, something from creation. That would help us remember a great spiritual truth. And so I hope we can do that tonight, give you something to cling to that will be of value to not just tonight, but for the rest of your life. It is called commencement tomorrow on purpose. You are starting something, whether it's bachelor's, associate's, graduate, your life goes on. Something brand new, a new phase, a new chapter. And God wants to be a part of that too. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 15 tonight. Genesis 15. What I want us to do tonight is I'm going to walk through this wonderful little narrative, little in the sense that it's short, rather significant. This is really the elaboration of the Abrahamic covenant. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching about Abraham's covenant? We're New Testament saints. Hang on. All Scripture is given for our example, is it not? I think there's some truth we can glean tonight. It says here in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, after what things? Well, in chapter 13, Abram had split from his nephew Lot. Lot had chosen the better land, went down to the Valley of Jordan, lived near Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the rest of the story, most of you. Ended up moving closer and closer to town. Abraham was left on the high plain. God, good to him, had promised Abraham, I'm still with you. I'll still give you a land. As we come to chapter 14, we find that Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated by a conglomerate of powerful kings. In that defeat, Lot is taken away. Abraham, in his love for his family, gathers about 300 of his servants, arms them, has a couple of men that are his cohorts, men of the cities in the area, they go after this army, and God in His grace allows them to defeat this vast army. He gets Lot back, all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah back. He comes back to Sodom and Gomorrah, delivers the people, and the king of Sodom says, Well, listen, we'll simply take the people, but you won the battle. You get all the spoils. It says in chapter 14 of verse 22, he says, "And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe lash it, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich." So he says, I'll just take the men that have helped, and you allow these men that have worked with me to take their spoils. I'll not take anything. So his family had split. He won a great battle, but didn't get any prize for it. And it's after these things, chapter 15, that the word of the Lord comes to Abram. And what does God say to him? "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy great or exceeding great reward." So Abraham sees in a vision and God speaks to him. It must have been a fearful sight. Could you imagine seeing God in a vision? What was it like? I don't know. I haven't seen him. But for sure, it was a fearful sight. And God says, "Fear not, Abraham." But I suspect that some of the fear was in Abraham's own heart before this. How would God fulfill his promise to Abraham? God had promised him the land, chapter 12, a seed, a great nation. And yet his family was split. He had said, "I will depend on the Lord before the king of Sodom." And yet he ends up with nothing from the battle. God says to Abraham, "Don't doubt. Fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You see, God was in many ways the reward. He was the victor's spoil. God confirmed what he had already promised to Abraham. "I will, Abraham, trust me, give you a land, a nation, and a seed." What an amazing God we have, a good God. And Abraham, verse 2, said to the Lord God, "What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now pay attention to those couple of words. The word of the Lord came unto him. So what's going on here? God's made a promise. Abraham says, "Lord, I don't get it. Could you explain?" What does God do? He explains. He answers the simple prayer of Abraham. And so the Lord speaks, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And God said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Now, so all we have, Abraham's a little discouraged. God speaks to him. Abraham says, "God, I'm still, how does this work? I've got Eliezer, but..." And God says, "Son, listen to me. I promise you, just as I did back in chapter 12, I promise you, I will provide for you. I will do everything I said." What does Abraham have to live his life on at this moment? Is Sarah pregnant? Nope. He said, "No, it's not Eliezer." He has only the word of God. God said it. And what does Abraham do? Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. This is such a significant verse that Paul picks it up again in Romans 4. I wish we could go there, but we won't tonight. You see, all that Abraham had was just the word of God, and yet it was enough. It was enough. And so Abraham believed, and God said, "Amen to that. Counted to him for righteousness." And so God goes on, and he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. Now, what is this? We are moving in really to the preamble of this great Abrahamic covenant. God speaking directly to Abraham, giving him this wonderful promise. And yet, it seems as though verse 8, Abraham kind of interrupts. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, so God had said, you're going to have an heir. Abraham believed. God says, I'll give you the land. Abraham says, Lord, how shall I know? How can I know? I would really like to know. Graduate, have you ever been there? Lord, I'd just like to know what the future's like. Can you give me... How many of you are still looking for a job, graduates? Put your hands up in the air a little higher. We've got like 50-plus percent here, it looks like. It's like, what's next? All right, so you understand a little bit. Abraham's in the same spot as you are. How do I know? How do I know that God will be with me for the rest of my life? Well, God gives a good answer, as he always does. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, for us New Testament saints, this seems rather odd, but God is establishing, he's giving his promise to Abraham. So this is a covenant relationship that's going on. And he took unto him, so Abraham took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Abraham was quick in this moment of maybe discouragement of doubt to obey. God said, would you gather these animals together? Let's offer a sacrifice. Let's prepare a covenant. And so Abraham simply does that, obeys. And when the fowls came down, verse 11, upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. God didn't say he had to do that. And yet he was so passionate in his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, wait a second, God is doing something here. I want to protect it. Can I put it this way? Abraham was obeying to the uttermost. He didn't go halfway with God. I'll look good on Sundays, Wednesdays. I'll do my Christian thing in front of people. Here he was alone with God. God hadn't come and established the covenant yet, but he was going to do everything he knew how to do to obey his God. Maybe we should follow his example. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror, a dreadfulness of great darkness fell upon him. And God spoke again and said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, wait a second. He wasn't asking about that. He just wanted to know, do I get the land here? And yet God, in his goodness, is going to tell Abraham some of the rest of the story. Doesn't our God always seem to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? He does. And so really, this is a moment of God's goodness to Abraham to just explain a little bit of the story. Has he done that for us? Sure he has. We have the book of Revelation. Are we there yet? Praise God, we're not. But we know the rest of the story. We know the end, don't we? That's a good God to us. And so God in his goodness is going to explain a few things to Abraham. And so he goes on in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out of the with great substance. And thou shalt go. Now he's going to talk to Abraham. Wow, this is amazing. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Abraham, you're fearful of the future? Settle down, son. I'll be with you all the way to the end. All the way to the end. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Talking again about the time in Egypt. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, God's patience and God's plan are always perfect. Graduate, be patient with God. His timing is exactly right. Wait on him. Trust his word. Know of a surety, as God told Abraham. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Ever wondered what that was? Again, we could do a wonderful study as we walk through the Old Testament in particular. But it's rather apparent as we walk through the rest of the Old Testament, that's the Shekinah glory. A burning lamp. A smoking furnace. Ezekiel tried to describe it. He called it wheels. What is it? It's something glorious, amazing. And God was again talking to Abraham. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, here's his word. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That took me a while to say that right. All that land will I give you, Abraham. All right, praise God, it's done, it's over. Good, that's a great story. Now, what do I do about that? God had been good to Abraham. He had promised him in chapter 12 a land, a son, a nation. He faces some struggle, the family's apart. He's given up spoil. It doesn't seem like anything's really good happening in Canaan. And then God comes and says, I'm your shield and your great reward. Abraham with a, we know the response of God, it's clear. Abraham with a heart that wants to know, talks to God. God, could you imagine, I don't know, I've never had a Shekinah glory dream. Maybe some of you have. Never thought about those things, I guess. And yet, could you imagine face to face with God? And then he has the audacity to ask God a question. That fearful moment. And God, in his great love for his child, gives him a good answer. He shares God's word with him again. I promised Abraham, it's okay. You will have a seed. You'll have a nation. You'll have a son. And so he took him outside and showed him the stars. Abraham, come here. I love illustrations because they grab my heart and attention and it helps me not forget. So tonight, let's remember the illustration that God gave Abraham. It's not ours directly, but it's our example. Tonight when you go out, Lord willing, the clouds will eventually be done. According to the weather forecast, it will be, all right? When you look at the stars tonight, as Abraham was drawn outside and God said, look at those stars. As many as those stars are, I'm going to give you that many in seed. You'll have a great nation. Let that simple illustration walk outside and see the glorious stars. Remember that Abraham saw them too. It was a promise to him. And so Abraham keeps talking to God. Well, okay, God, thanks for that promise. What about the land? What about here? Well, let me give you a covenant. And he shares God's word in the covenant again. Brads, can I ask you just a simple question tonight? If you would evaluate your relationship with God, would it resemble anything that takes place here in chapter 15 of Genesis? Abraham had a conversation. And in fact, you say, well, Pastor, isn't the most important thing of that chapter the Abrahamic covenant? It's very, very, very important. Yes. The children of Israel love that promise. And yet, as we walk through the following chapters, we find that the conversation continues. In chapter 16, Sarai comes up with a scheme on how to follow God's promises. Hey, we can work this out. How about you take Hagar? And it says very distinctly at the beginning of chapter 16, Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. It's interesting that God doesn't enter the picture in chapter 16 to speak to the folks until Hagar is willing to obey God and needs God's promise again. Abraham submits and calls that son Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? God hears. She names that well there, Ber, Lahoya, Roya. God sees me. I think God wanted us to grab something about a conversation and relationship with Him. We go on to chapter 17, and God again comes to Abraham and speaks to him, promising him, I will do what I've already promised you. Again, in chapters 21, God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham talks back. Not in a rebellious way, but speaks to him. Chapter 22, God speaks, says, go offer your son Isaac. Young person, graduate, older graduate, would you call your relationship with God a conversation? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, I've heard some of the explanations of the verse. I've probably said it myself sometimes. Yes, that means you need to be in the spirit and attitude of prayer all the time. No, I really think it's far even beyond that. That means the moment I wake up in the morning, I start the conversation with God. Who do you start your day with? I know the temptation because my phone is my alarm clock. What's all the news? And the conversation starts somewhere else. Now, what is God's part of the conversation? Just as for Abraham, the sure word of God. I'm reminded of what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we, he's speaking of the apostles, have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well if you take heed. The word take heed is talking about bringing close. Young person, in your conversation with God, do you bring God's word close? At Maranatha, you've had to do a lot of hard work, right? And that's a good thing. You need to learn. That's how we learn. And so you learn in many ways to compartmentalize your life. Hey, I got to get this class done. I've got, you block it out. Some of my kids, I've been amazed that I could never do that. It just didn't work in my brain. But they'd have their calendars out. That was even back in the day before all the phone stuff. And write it all down and partitioned out by the minute. And they would do this class compartment and this class compartment and then this social activity. Boom, fit right there. And then I could do my workout here. All those things. How many of you have compartmentalized your life through college? Yeah. Okay, that's good. You almost have to, right? But don't compartmentalize your relationship with God. God doesn't just fit for the first 5 minutes in the morning. God wants you, like Abraham, to have a conversation, not a compartment. And in fact, I would say that your relationship with God and your future walk with the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely depends upon a conversation, not a compartment. Now, the challenge from chapter 16 is this. Don't contrive, don't come up with a scheme to please God with your life. Now, this is a really telling time in your life. Making decisions about the future. What should I do? It seems sometimes the palate is clean. I've got every option in the world. And then you have this wonderful desire that you think is good. And you can argue your way, no, I know that it has some of these things I have to kind of compromise on, but I can get around that. And we go against the written word of God. We contrive. And try to salve our conscience that, well, we're doing God's will. I'm in the world, reaching souls for Christ, whatever the contrivance is. For Sarah it was, you know what, I realize God promised a child, but hey, it's not through me. Why don't we take Hagar here? By the way, the world, that's acceptable. It's no problem. I can have a child through my servant, and that child will be mine. And we can help God get the work done. Let me challenge you to be careful. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Why did God say this is more sure than the very spoken word of God? Who was it that heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Peter himself. And Peter said to the people he was writing to, he said, listen, I'm giving you something more sure. Oh, the answer is far probably beyond me, but here's some just practical reality. Let me put it this way. Those of you married couples out here, ever had a problem communicating with your mate? I saw some glances already. I'm sorry if that happened today. Okay. Okay. Anyways, okay. What sometimes it's like you forget exactly what was said, but she didn't. And that's problems. Could you imagine, did Peter and James and John at the Mount of Transfiguration run down the mountain and write it down? It appears they didn't. Obviously, God in His inspiration allowed for that to be recorded. But I sometimes can forget what someone just verbally says to me. I have here in black and white, in my own tongue, the very Word of God. And He wants me to study it and to know it. He's given it to me by inspiration. It's His very Word. It's more sure than even the spoken Word. Even the Word on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Love it. Would you have a conversation with it? I can't help you tonight, but God's Word can. Why don't you talk to God? Interpret it rightly. Don't mistreat it. Don't misjudge it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, do all of that. But please get in there. Have a conversation with God. This sure word can be the foundation of every decision you make in life. It can provide the comfort to every sorrow you'll face. It can give you the hope when there seems to be none. Would you flee to it? That's what Abraham did. God, I don't know if I'm going to get a son. I don't understand this about this land. And what did God give him? He gave him His Word. What more could God say? Do you get it tonight? You've studied it for 4 years, 6 years, 10 years, 20 years. But it's not just a textbook. God wants to talk to you here. Open your Bible, read, study. You may fail at everything in life, but if you don't fail in your conversation with God, guess what happens? Glory in heaven. Reward, eternal reward. Now, I don't want you to fail in other avenues of life, for sure. But get into God's Word. It will guide you. It will bring success to your walk. What more can God say? The hymn writer put it well. How firm a foundation is Jesus the Lord. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. You know the words in His excellent word. What more can He say? What more can He say? The answer is nothing. So like Abraham tonight, be reminded by the stars. You walk out tonight, oh yeah, that's right. God talked to Abraham and Abraham talked to God. Lord, help me to talk to You tonight. Let's sing together. How firm a foundation, saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say? Then to you He has said, to you for refuge, Jesus has fled. Keep your conversation with God going. Lord, thank You for Your word. We are without hope. We are without standing. We are without wisdom. Without Your word. Thank You that You spoke to Abraham. That You wanted that conversation to continue with him. You recorded it for us to see that wonderful example. And then to follow. Lord, may these graduates here, though those of us that are older understand and know, will forget much of what they've learned over these years. May they not forget to talk with You. May they not forget to hear from you in your word. Would you then give them great success as they simply obey and follow your word? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.